Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David. This is 9:09 the 12th hour. Today is June 11th, 2025. It is the 17th day of Sivan, 2029. We will start our first service today with the prayer and the song, and then we're going to go right on into track 3 by Richie Holland entitled The Judgment and the Harvest. We're going to start with page 1, and this will be our subject for today. Okay. In the light of the testimonies of the prophets, since by some the position is stoutly maintained that this all-important truth cannot be established by the Scriptures alone, let the leader therefore give attention unto what the Bible says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or sit up, placed around the throne. That's the judgment throne. And the ancient of the days, that's the Father Yahweh, did sit, whose garment was white as the snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Daniel 7:9-10. In this scripture are set forth four pertinent facts. Number one, the thrones were not present prior unto the opening of the scene. In vision, number two, the Ancient of the Days came and did sit when the thrones were set up. Number three, then the books were opened. Number four, all of the which thrones, Ancient of the Days, and books reveal a judgment scene. And since the books are obviously the focal point in the scene, the question naturally arises. What is the reason for the books? Fundamental unto a correct concept of the judgment is a correct understanding of the nature of it and of the reason for the books. As to the latter, John the Revelator said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Yahweh, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of the life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, Revelation 20:12. Unquestionably, therefore, the books contain both the names and the records of all who are to be judged. And naturally, these names and records were entered while each person was living. Thine eyes, it says the psalmist, did see in my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in the containment were fashioned when as yet there was none of them, Psalms 139:16. For Yahshua shall count when he rideth up the people that this man was born there, Psalms 87:6. Thus does the inspiration reveal that each one's deeds are chronicled with a terrible exactness in the books of the heaven, and that in that is the reason for the books in Herod, that not every name that has been entered in the Lamb's books will be retained. There is borne out with the said conclusiveness by the following scriptures. And Yahweh said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Exodus 33:32. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. Accordingly, the books contain the names of a mixed multitude, both those who stood firmly in the faith and continued patiently unto the end, and those who did not, said the Yahshua, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. But those who do not endure shall be lost. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with the gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when the affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Mark 4:16-17. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Yahweh, the fountain of the living waters. Jeremiah 17:13. So there must come a day of the reckoning, a day when the names of those who are found unworthy of the eternal life will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, a proceeding for which the only correct term can be investigated judgment. And now that the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of the Yahweh, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of of Yahshua, 2 Timothy 2:3. For if the judgment first began at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh? 1 Peter 4:17. Now let's read that last few words again. What shall be the end and of them that obey not the plan of the salvation, which consists of faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20. So if we scarcely be saved, then how about those, and judgment begin at us, and we scarcely be saved, how about them that obey not the gospel? Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh is the hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, as the fountain of the living waters. Jeremiah 17:13. There must come a day of the reckoning, as a day when the names of those who are found unworthy of the eternal life will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of the Life, a proceeding for which the only correct term can be investigative judgment. And now that the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of the Yahweh, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Yahshua Messiah, 2 Timothy 2:3. For if the judgment first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the plan of the salvation through the blood, through the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. Yes, so those that obey not the practicing of all the feast days coming up on Yahweh's holy days to his temple, coming up and fellowshipping with the brethren and having in common all things that are good. Those that don't do that, they're not obeying the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17. We have a man named Clifford that came to us for about a year and a half. And now he doesn't come anymore. But I understand he's listening to our sermons on his computer. but he's not paying his tithe anymore. But he's listening to this sermon, and supposedly he's keeping these feast days. He has the creation calendar. But I have no report from him. He only communicates with my wife. She won't tell me all that she knows about it. So this is what we got going on here now in our kingdom. We've got a reckoning going on, and Yahweh has had enough of it, and so he's bringing everybody to a reckoning. Since therefore, in the fullness of the time, the judgment will begin in the house of the Yahweh, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, where each one is confronted with the imperative need to know how names are retained in the book. At the moment, we accept Yahshua as our personal Savior. through the word of the truth at that supreme moment, Yahweh forgives us our sins. Let's look at that again. At the moment we accept Yahshua as our personal Savior through the word of the truth. Now, isn't this amazing? That's good. And at that supreme moment, no, let's do that again. For, that's the preposition. For at that supreme moment is with the Yahweh, the Father, granting forgiveness unto us of all our sin. Now, the Father grants forgiveness on the Day of Atonement. After you have accepted and joined the kingdom and accepted Yahshua as your Savior, because you accepted His blood to cover your sin. You learn about His blood that covers your sins. You confess your sins. He took His blood and covered your sins and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then on the Day of Atonement, He presented those confessed sins to the Father. He has to wait till for the Day of Atonement. But here, these Adventists, or Sister White, is saying, at the moment, we accept Yahshua as our personal Savior through the Word of the Truth. Through the Word of the Truth. Through is a preposition. In another place in the Bible, it says through the blood, or through the faith in the blood. Well, what's the word of the truth? Alright, it says, then simultaneously the pen of the angels began in the heavenly ledger, the life or death chronicle of our Christian experience, separate from our past. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10:30. Therefore, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Now to say thou before the angel that it was an error. Ecclesiastes 5:6. For in the investigative judgment the books are open, and the deeds done in the flesh are brought to light for a final reckoning before the Ancient of the Day, all who have stood fast until the end will then forever have their sins blotted from the books and their names retained therein. While all who are not overcomers will then forever have their sins retained in the books and their names blotted therefrom. Always man's greatest test, and one which has ever involved almost an instantaneous decision, has been in the unrolling of the scroll in the eclipse of a past message by a new one with the present truth. On every such occasion, each one has had to decide, shall I heed the new and unpopular truth and walk in the light, joining with those who are despised by nearly every religious leader in the land, or shall I allow myself to be deterred by the decision and counsel of the ministry in my church? When the judgment begins and the books open and the cases of each generation passed in the succession and the review before the judicial tribunal, some generations suffer an almost wholesale blotting out of the names instead of the sins. When the generation of the Yeshua's first advent is weighed in the balance of the sanctuary, a whole nation will be found wanting, and their names will be wiped from the book. And so in the varying degree that has been at the introduction of every message and every age, different periods in the history of the church have each been marked by the development of some special truth adapted unto the necessities of the Yahweh's people at that time. Every new truth has made its way against the hatred and opposition. Those who were blessed with its light were tempted and tried. Great Controversy 609. Accordingly, when a message comes in the name of the Yeshua unto the people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of its claims. Testimonies on the Sabbath School Work, page 65. Lay aside all prejudices, self-opinions, and ideas of the men who bear not the mark of the inspiration, and who say in effect, by their action, I am rich and increased with the goods and have need of the nothing. The truth of prophets, Revelation 3:17. For the Bible can be rightly explained only by the Spirit who dictated it. He will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, that ye may be established in the present truth, and whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit speaketh evil against the message. It shall not be forgiven him, for it is the only means whereby we may be saved. John 16:13, 2 Peter 1:12, Luke 12:10. Consequently, the greatest danger of the people has not been their listening to error, but rather than rejecting present truth, if a message comes said, yes, sure, that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons that messenger may give, then produce your strong reason. For your position will not be shaken by coming in through the contact with error. Test 900 Sabbath School, Word 65 and 66. Wherefore, let him that thinketh his standard take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Clearly, therefore, any attitude which disposes one not to make a candid investigation of any message that purports to be additional truth must inevitably bring ruin upon oneself, while on the other hand, he who accepts the truth but fails faithfully to live and to proclaim it thereby brings upon himself ruin also, that against which Ezekiel warned, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block, a message before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But the blood that I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul, Ezekiel 3:20-21. But the wicked shall be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 60, verse 28.
69.
Solidly established the foregoing position on the investigative judgment makes all opposing positions unfounded confusions because of their erroneous belief that Yahweh's throne has always been in the sanctuary, and that the Yahshua, after ascending on high, sat there at the right hand of the Father. Men have put forth every effort possible to prove that Yahshua entered within the veil immediately after he left his disciples. But as all such efforts, albeit ever so well-meaning in the interest of the truth, are put forth by the mind inspired not by the spirit of the truth, but rather by the preconception, we must therefore diligently entreat the Yeshua for the promised comforter to lead us into all of the truth and to save us from being presumptuous and from blindly taking things for granted and forming conclusions without the digging beneath the surface. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, says the Apostle Peter, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 19-21. For the wise reader, therefore, will henceforth cease giving place unto the human theories and speculation, which tempt him to the uttermost to make flesh his arm. He will mislead, attend diligently to the Bible prophecy and to the inspired interpretation, and will learn therefrom that the sanctuary is Yahweh's temporary throne room, since the early beings themselves, having never been in heaven, are naturally strangers unto the heaven's reality, 1 Corinthians 2:9, then in order for the Yahweh to make heavenly truth known unto them, he must reveal it by the means of the earthly reality with which they are familiar. Hence, through the sanctuary work on the earth, is seen the sanctuary work in the heaven. Hebrews 9:1-9. Indeed, the sanctuary above, being the pattern of the one below, the services of the former are therefore definitely revealed in the services of the latter, and the fact that the earthly sanctuary was appointed as a place for the confession and for the forgiveness of sins shows that the throne room in the heavenly sanctuary is only temporary. From it, while sin exists, Yahshua carries on the work of the removing from the universe sin and sinners. And this light in turn clearly showed that not until after sin came into the universe should the sanctuary congruously have existed in heaven. I looked, exclaimed the Revelator, about 90 A.D., upon being shown the throne in the sanctuary, and behold, a door was opened into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and as a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were the 24 seats, and when the seats I saw, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in a white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of the gold. and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of the eyes before and behind. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the Yahweh set forth into all the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice. I heard the voice of the many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Revelation 4, 1 to 6, Revelation 5, 6, and 11. Here is brought to view a twofold scene. On the one hand, before the throne are the seven lamps burning, and the lamp of the Lamb as it had been slain, showing that the throne was set there to serve in the time of the probation. The light from the candlestick represents the light of the truth in the church, while the blood of the Lamb is atoning for the sinful being. On the other hand, upon the throne sits the Ancient of the Days, and that's the Father, Yahweh, upon the judgment throne in the most holy place, the judge surrounded by the jury of the 12 of the 24 elders, plus the angelic witnesses, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of them, plus the four beasts who being redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people, nation, Revelation 5, 8, 9, are therefore symbolical of the saints. All those whose sins will be blotted from the books of the record, just as the beasts of the Daniel 7 are symbolical of all the kings or the kingdom which will perish in their sin. With the Lamb our advocate in the midst, all this shows a combined mediatorial judicial work. I got 20 minutes to go. For these verses reveal that after judgment was set and the books were opened, the Son of Man, Yeshua, was then brought to a position not at the right hand of the Father, Yahweh, the Ancient of the Day, but near before him, Daniel 7, 8-10 and 13. Both John's and Daniel's visions reveal that the throne and the sanctuary was not there from the beginning of the judgment of the creation of the Yahweh, or from the days of the Moses, or yet from the hour that the Yahshua ascended on high. Even from the days of the pagan Rome, that indeed it was not set up until after the fall of the pagan Rome, when the little horn of the non-descript beast came up. In the days of the ecclesiastical Rome, Daniel 7:7, 12, 21, and 22. Elsewhere than in the sanctuary, therefore, is Yahweh's eternal throne room. Because the sanctuary throne was not in the existence in the days of the earthly apostolic church, therefore the throne upon which Stephen saw the Yahshua at the right hand of the Father, Acts 7:56, could not have been in the sanctuary, wherein is the sea of grass, but rather in the paradise, whence flows the river of the water of life, and on either side of which is the tree of the life of Revelation 22:1-2. Very obviously, therefore, the throne which the Stephen saw is the throne of the Yahweh and of the Lamb, the throne permanent and eternal, round about the glory, a seat on a beast, no witnesses, no jury, and before it is no candle, and no blood to be offered. In short, it stands only in the sin-laden sanctuary, but also in paradise. For it is the sovereign administrative throne from which the infinite eternally governs the immortal sinless being. To this throne then, which is from everlasting to everlasting, Yahshua ascended and thereat sat down at the right hand of his Father until the time came when in the fulfillment of the Daniel's prophecy and of the John's revelation, sometime after the little horn of power came into the existence, both he and his father, the father moved into the sanctuary throne. Upon the latter, he does not sit as a king of the at the right hand of the Yahweh, but rather before it he does, it stands both as a sacrificial lamb, Revelation 5:6, and as an intercessor, Daniel 7:13, pleading for the sinful human being. Hence his mediatorial work began. first in the holy, then in the most holy. In the earthly sanctuary, the high priest typifying Yahshua officiated first in the holy apartment throughout the year, then upon the day of the atonement, the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary, and of the judgment of the people, is with the officiating in the most holy, for the one day only. This twofold service signifies that in the heavenly sanctuary, the high priest Yahshua must necessarily first officiate in the holy apartment on a daily basis up until the antitypical day of the atonement. Then during that day, he must officiate in the most holy apartment before the throne. Thus the earthly services to repudiates the idea that Yahshua entered the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary immediately after his ascension. Very plainly then, the ceremonial system revealed that from the time that Yahshua sat on the right hand of the Yahweh, Mark 16:19, where the river of the water of the life is, to the time that he and the Father moved to the throne in the sanctuary where the sea of grass is, Daniel 7:9-10, Revelation 4:6. He officiated in our behalf as a high priest in the holy place, Hebrews 9:12, and that at the same time conjointly with the Father on the eternal sovereign throne, the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. He ruled the sinless universe. And I might add, he ruled the sinless universe on a daily basis, always, from the beginning until the beginning. Every day is new beginnings, no end. From the foregoing facts, clear and distinct, the only tenable conclusion to be drawn is that the Yahshua immediately after his ascension, rather than entering within the veil and the sanctuary, sat down at the right hand of his Father in the paradise, and from there carried on his work in the holy apartment of the sanctuary. How clear already is the light of the truth at last shining. Let's do it again. How clearly already, with the light of the truth at last shining forth on this all-important subject of the salvation, so long shrouded in the dense fog of the human theory and speculation, and how solid the resultant vindication of the spirit of the prophecies, reaffirmation of its position on the subject, that the sanctuary question stands in the righteousness and truth, just as we have held it for so many years, Castle Workers 303. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has the great recompense of the reward. For we have need of the patience that after we have done the will of the Father, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:35-37. Plainly, therefore, the judgment is to begin, and the sanctuary to be cleansed, not before but after the fulfillment of the period for those appointed to die. For the judging being consistent with the records found in the books of the heaven, the names, therefore, of those who are found unworthy without the wedding garment on are blotted from the books. Thus is the sanctuary cleansed, speaking of the commencement of the work of the judging and cleansing. The angel said unto the Daniel, unto 200, or unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:14. Since the cleansing accordingly takes place at the termination of the 2,300 days, and since it is, as we have seen, as a judgment that takes place in the end of the world. Hebrews 9:26. Consequently, the termination of the days and the beginning of the mediatorial judicial work of the Yahshua are upon the authority of the inspiration itself, timed unto the end of the world. Well, the end of the world arrived in 1844. I'll explain that to you later. Hence, conclusively, the 2,300 days do not, and in the days of the Antiochus Epiphanes, as some teach they do, this untenable position on this subject, along with other similarly unsupported views on it, therefore most necessary in order for the establishing of the very day of the cleansing of our first dispelling of the confusion concerning the 2,300 days. Well, I'm not going to go into that repeating the reading what Richard Howell read about the dispelling, the confusion concerning the 2,300 days. Well, I guess to keep on track, I guess we better. These who are in the opposition to the doctrine that the 2,300 days find the terminus in the end of the world are almost themselves at the strong variance over when the days do supposedly, and just as they are over the truth of a multitude of other doctrines. clearly evident, therefore, is the fact that none of them have the truth on the subject, and yet in spite of this fact, they fail to see that the Spirit which has led them into their present state of the schism, doctrinal difference, strife, and confusion, unparalleled in history, cannot possibly be the Spirit of the truth who alone can lead them into the truth of the 2300 day prophecy. Thus, they continue darkening Christendom with what they imagine and proclaim to be light on the subject. In the effort for the supporting of the position, they bring in the Septuagint, the Vulgate, and the English Revised Version. These in the order named variously render the number in the Daniel 8:14 as the 2400, 2200, and 2300 evening and morning. The difference alone is with the simple proof that the renderings are not the sound results of the exact literal translation of the verse, but rather are the product of the interpretative translations of it, engendered of the theological presentations on the subject. Nevertheless, even these renderings as they stand lend such feeble plausibility unto the theories which in the opposition to the doctrine that the 2300 days terminate in the end of the world, as to compel the theorizers to read into the Daniel 8:14 the word sacrifice, so as to transform the evening morning phase of the text to read evening and morning sacrifices. Next, on the ground that there were two sacrifices a day, they split the number of them in half, and the number being 2400, 2200, or 2300, depending on which veteran or which version they see, for they get respectively 1200, 1100, and 1,150 days. This adding to and cutting down, they then boldly put forth the in the proof of the theory, although there is no escaping of the crystal clear meaning of the evening morning when viewed in the light of the Genesis 1:5, which, as every Bible student well knows, can only mean a 24-hour period, both the night and the day, and which has nothing to do with the sacrifices. All right, 59:48. Okay. Very plainly, therefore, the number 2400, 2200, and the interpolation of the word sacrifices are the vain results of the false interpretation of the Daniel's prophecy, for the discrepancy between the two figures is due for the difference in the dates necessary for the working out of the different ideas on the text, exposing both the ambition and the faith of those responsible for this vain attempt to place the fulfillment of the prophecy is with the Yeshua declaring unto the Daniel, and also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves for the establishing of the vision, but they shall fail. Daniel 11:14. Or they shall fall. I think it's fail.
It's fall.
Though the endeavor of these robbers of the Yahweh's people for the making of the vision fit with their ideas is with the doom to failure, yet in their blind self-confidence, they still try their best to establish it, even going so far in the effort as to make the writings of the Josephus seem to speak as the sacred history in the support of their theory. And indeed, it so came to pass, says the Jewish historian, in a passage which they most commonly use, that our nation suffered these things under the Antiochus Epiphanes according unto the Daniel's vision, and what he wrote years before, they came to pass. Antiquities, Book 12. Okay, though Josephus does not even remotely allude to the number of these mentioned in Daniel 8:14, yet because he does apply the vision to the work of the Antiochus Epiphanes, they in effect take him as a prophet and start to interpret the scriptures, being merely a historian though and not a prophet. He accordingly, in the writing of the history of the Jews, made only a historical application of this similarity which he saw between the Daniel's prediction and Antiochus' work, and such was well within his province as a historian, but his not having the gift of the prophecy forbids Yahweh's people from the accepting of his application of the scriptures as the authoritative and the dependable. From this sort of the resting, juggling, rationalizing, and explaining away of the simple fact, the candid reader will you see to what length men are going in order to dodge the revealed truth which they do not like, and to lock arms with the private theories to their liking. True indeed is the saying, give a man a theory and the facts will come trooping after. with the mist of the air now dispelled, our way is clear to proceed in the ascertaining of when will the 2300 days begin and end. This brings the end of our steps. This hour contest. This is the 11th hour. Call number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with this hour.